We're going to be continuing in the book of Matthew today. We're going to be looking at Matthew 9, 14 through 17. You know, with the name McCracken, you might assume that I might be Irish, and you'd assume correctly, Scottish or Irish. So this week is a big week in our family. No, St. Patrick's Day. I'm always amazed just because I have the name McCracken that people typically, sometimes people ask, well, you're Irish, aren't you? And there's a debate whether we're Irish or Scottish, but at least this week we claim Irish. But, you know, I get all sorts of, some of you have different ethnic backgrounds, you get the jokes, you get different comments made. And I know for me that's not uncommon. So I had an email sent to me of an Irish joke. And so I'm going to give a disclaimer up front. I think it perfectly illustrates the question that we're dealing with today of why we do what we do in our faith. And why we do the things that we do. So I'm not in any way endorsing the subject matter of this story. It's kid-friendly in the sense of content, but I'm not endorsing this man's behavior. But I think it really is enlightening, at least for me. I found it, like, you know, that's a perfect example of how sometimes we do things for the wrong reasons. A story is told of a man who moved into a little hamlet in Ireland. And shortly after moving in, he found the local pub. And every time he would go to the local pub, instead of going to the bartender and asking for one beer, he would always go and ask for three beers. And the bartender would look at him strange and kind of wonder, but would give him his three beers. He'd go down, and any time he went back up, he'd never get just one. He always would get three. And so he sat down, and everyone in the entire town, it was a small town, everyone was becoming puzzled about this man. And they start referring to him as three beers. And so this man is going in every time, every day, orders three. And so one day, finally, the bartender got up enough nerve to ask the question. He says, I don't mean to pry, but a lot of people around here are wondering, why do you always order three? And he says, and I'm not even going to try to do that. I'm Irish, but I can't do the brogue. But says, 'tis odd, isn't it? You see, I have two brothers. One went to America and the other is in Australia. And we've made this commitment that every time that we would have a drink, that we would drink two in honor of our brothers. So it was to celebrate their family bond and the bond of these three brothers. So this went on, and the guy actually went from being the oddball in the community to being kind of a hero in the community. Someone who had just celebrated the family bond between his brothers so much. But one day, the people were shocked when he came in and he ordered two. And so they were nervous about the response, so they sat down, and they didn't know what to say, and they waited. It was a day or two went on where he only ordered two. And so they approached him, and the bartender, being the spokesperson, finally went up and said to him, he said, you know, folks around here, me, first of all, would like to offer our condolences with the passing of your dear brother, you know, because of the whole three beers instead of two. Sorry, I didn't get that right. The two beers instead of three. The man pondered about this, and he looked at him, kind of wondered where the guy was coming from, and he says, well, you'll be happy to hear that my two brothers are alive and well. It's just I, myself, have decided to give up drinking for Lent. You know, I think sometimes the right decision can be done for the wrong reasons. And we have a tendency to try to manipulate. It's one of the things that we can laugh at that, but, you know, really at the heart of legalism, at the heart of the Pharisee, is trying to manipulate the rules and to do things that will fit what you want and still somehow make God happy with you. And what we do in our faith matters. It's important that we are doing things for the right reason. And that whatever it is that we either do or the things that we don't do, that we do those things for the right reason. And I believe that that all comes down to a relationship with Christ. And experiencing a genuine relationship with Christ, experiencing His presence, and experiencing His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, at work in our life in a real way. And so everything that we do in our faith should connect with that. But, you know, today we're going to look at a passage, and it's an extension of what we looked at last week. And you may not catch that immediately, but we'll look at that. But we're going to be looking at a passage where we deal with that question of why we do what we do. And are we doing those things for the right reason? Let's go ahead and look at verses chapter 9 of Matthew, verses 14 through 17. says, then the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? As Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into an old wineskin. If it is, the skin bursts, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that today as we look at this passage, and Lord, it's easy to look at this passage and maybe miss some of the things that you're really trying to connect to us through your word. Lord, you are concerned not only about the things that we do and the things that we don't do, but more importantly, you desire a genuine heart relationship where we're truly living in devotion to you. And Lord, I just pray that today that your Spirit would speak to us as we look to your word, and that we might examine our own heart and our own lives and our own actions to know, Lord, that we are truly walking in a loving relationship with you, experiencing your presence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, it's interesting. Last week, there's a first word in this passage is a really critical word. That little word then, that conjunction, it doesn't come across as well in the English, but in the Greek, that word that's used, that's translated then in the passage that I read, is a connector. It's not just continuing the story, but it's making the point of this is still connected to what has taken place before. And even the context tells us this, because Jesus and his disciples, remember last week, Jesus calls Matthew, tax collector, and then Matthew, after he follows after Jesus, Jesus, like he did in Luke with Zacchaeus, he has Matthew gather his friends, and they're all other tax collectors and the people that the religious leaders would call the sinners, and the people that they would never associate with. Jesus gathers around this group of people, the tax collectors and sinners, and he shares a meal with them. And so last week's question, the Pharisees raised the question, and it was a question that was accusing Jesus and his disciples. He said, or last week it was, look, why are you and your disciples eating with sinners? Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? So the question last week was, why are you eating and who you're eating with? This week, the question is, why are you not eating? So it's the same context. They're still sitting around that same meal. And so the Pharisees ask this question. Jesus responds, and we're going to look at again how Jesus responded last week as well. But here, the disciples of John, who would probably desire to connect more with Jesus than the Pharisees, because they were waiting for the kingdom to come. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And so they have been kind of checking out Jesus to know, and we know later they ask, John even asks again, are you really the one? And Jesus gives an incredible response of pointing out the fact that people are being healed, people are being delivered, and all the things that are happening that are evidence that Jesus truly is the Messiah. But here you have John's disciples asking the question, and the question is, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And they're not. I think they understand their motive to a point of why they are fasting, but they're really struggling with this issue of why isn't Jesus, and why aren't his disciples fasting, like really any good Jewish person would have been doing. So Jesus is here connecting today's story that we're reading with what we looked at last week, and he's getting to that question of why do we eat in the presence of tax collectors and sinners, and why would we fast or not fast? It really gets down to the question of why do we do what we do and why do we not do some of the things that we don't do. Last week, we looked at a couple key points, and I think we need to retouch on this because it connects and builds on everything we're going to look at today. Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus made the point and said that it's the sick or the sinful that need to be made well. And in the middle of two statements making that point, Jesus quotes from Hosea 6:6, which reads, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And so Matthew here is quoting in Jesus' words, is saying, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and sacrifice. Jesus is quoting from Hosea to make a point. And we looked at the importance of what Jesus was saying last week, that Jesus desires that we have true devotion, that our living for him is something that is truly an act of love and an act of devotion, because God wants our hearts. And we also looked at the fact that Jesus wanted the religious leaders to understand that he came even for the tax collector and the sinner. And that when we experience God's grace, we experience his love. God wants us to understand that he desires that we extend that same grace and mercy to others. It's an incredible reminder of that, and it connects again to the real heart issues of what's going on. The religious leaders were very good at dealing with the surface behavior. Jesus is cutting to the heart and saying, you know, you're doing all these things, but you're really not getting it. Last week we highlighted a verse from Matthew 15:8 that comes up a little later. And I think I have this on the screen. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There can be a disconnect, and every one of us probably at times in our life maybe have experienced this, where we're kind of going through the motions in our faith, and our heart's not engaged. And I try to present two kind of cautions or dangers in how we practice our faith and do the things that we do as a demonstration of our faith in God. Two dangers that we see throughout Scripture and see in church history and even in our experience, if we took the time to share stories, that we have to be really careful of is, one, is sometimes it's very easy we fall into this rut of going through the motions. That we're just going through the motions, and our life is a life of ritual, but there's no heart there. And I shared last week that, you know, what I have found when I've been around people who their all their religious practice is due to going through the motions, and there's nothing genuine, there's no genuine relationship with the Lord, that in that moment, those people have an emptiness that their faith really isn't fulfilling. Because if you take the relationship out of religious ritual and duty, you have nothing. It's emptiness. When we go through the motions, when we just do ritual and there's no heart in it, there's no love relationship between God and ourself, it's empty. One of the other dangers, the second danger, is the idea of service without love. I saw this a lot. Growing up, again, I absolutely embraced the message of the Christian Missionary Alliance of being a holiness church. That God is calling us to a place of full surrender so that his spirit might be full in us and that we can live a righteous life and a holy and a pure life. But, you know, often what I experienced, and some of you have probably witnessed this too, was more legalism than it was a genuine love relationship with God. And that second warning and the second caution we have to be careful of in our life is sometimes our service is done without love. When we do religious things and we're acting out and doing things to demonstrate our faith, but there's no love and there's no genuine relationship with the Lord in that, we're missing the heart of what God wants from us. And what I find is people who do a lot of things for God, but they do it out of guilt, they do it out of shame, or they do it in some way because of their self-righteousness, it creates miserable people. Anyone ever experienced that? To where someone talked a lot about knowing Jesus, but there was no Jesus flowing out of their attitude. There was no Jesus flowing out of any love that they had for you or anyone else. And every one of us could be in that same place where we're either going through the motions, just ritual, and it's empty, or we're at a point in our life and in our walk with God where we're doing a lot of things for God, but we're not doing it out of love and not doing it out of an overflow in our relationship with Christ. When I ask you today, the question I asked last week, is your faith empty? Are you going through ritual and it's not really connecting in meaning? Or are you serving a lot, or giving a lot of hours and service and sacrifice, but it's not done with true devotion and true love? Today we're going to look at a third caution, and I believe the answer of today's passage answers the way that we avoid all three of them. And understanding the importance of Christ and his presence in our life. But I want us to think for a moment as we look at verse 15, I have to tell you, this is one of those passages that when you start reading it, and even this week as I was preparing this, I didn't really kind of know where we were going to end up at the end of the week. But, you know, as I look at this, I realize that Jesus is making it very clear that a new day has arrived. That a new day has arrived and something new has come, and the religious leaders can't handle it. They can't get their hands around it. They can't get their minds around it. And I believe that it gets to that issue that we've been talking about of what a genuine relationship with the Lord means. But let's look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" Now, it's interesting. There are a lot of different reasons why the Pharisees or John's disciples may have chosen to fast. A lot of different reasons. Two of the most common reasons would have been, one, either a mourning or remorse for their own sin. The other was the longing, and this would really connect with John's disciples, a longing and desire waiting for the Messiah to come. The idea of Jesus' response here, it's important to look at the word that he uses. He's giving an illustration of the bridegroom and this wedding ceremony and this celebration, but he uses a word to describe and react to the question that's been posed to him. And he doesn't, I mean, he specifically narrows in on the issue of their mourning. And Jesus is pointing out that these people are, they're doing the act of fasting. They're doing it as an act of mourning. And again, that could be for their sin. That could be a mourning looking for that day of Christ and the Messiah coming, not recognizing he's standing right in their midst. But there's something more that he wants for us. That mourning is something that is an appropriate thing. And yet, Jesus is making the point to say, look, I'm here in your midst. And you're missing it. Again, we don't do weddings like the Jewish people did weddings. You know, for most of us, we're upset because it takes an afternoon or an evening. For most Jewish people, when they went to a wedding, it was a week-long event for the immediate family. And we look at different scenes, the miracle at the wedding feast, the water to wine, and the different accounts that we understand. It's a different culture. But what we understand very clearly, though, is it was a time of celebration. And Jesus is saying, again, can the wedding guest, when you're gathered at a wedding, would it be appropriate for someone to be sitting at that wedding in ashes and in clothes that would signify that they were fasting and that they were mourning or grieving? Jesus is saying there's a disconnect there. There's in no way would you expect at a wedding feast where the focus is celebration, would you expect someone to be there mourning. One of the other things that's critical with that is Jesus is identifying himself as the bridegroom. And throughout the prophets, the bridegroom was a picture of the Messiah who would come. And the bridegroom was often the illustration of how the prophets would describe their relationship, Israel's relationship with God. And that it was a marriage. When Jesus declares that he is the bridegroom, he's making the point that the kingdom has come. The Messiah that all of John's disciples were looking for and waiting for, and the Jewish people were longing for and waiting for, had come. And remember where we've been over the last few weeks. Jesus has again demonstrated this again and again in healing, in delivering people from demons, from restoring people physically and spiritually, and teaching with authority, teaching what it really means to live in the kingdom. Jesus is announcing very clearly that he has come, that the king has come. And it's a time not for mourning, it's a time of celebration. This passage, though, this verse also makes a point. Jesus goes on, he says, that can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? It's a rhetorical question, the point very clear, no. But he goes on, it says, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. That little phrase gives us a picture of what Jesus is going to do for every one of us. That the disciples, and they don't even get it at this point, the disciples who are gathering around Jesus, they're enjoying his presence, but there's a day coming where Jesus will be arrested, betrayed and arrested, beaten, flogged, crucified, and that he would die for each one of us. That picture of what Jesus is going to do, that he would be taken away from the disciples, is a picture of what we know is coming at the end of Matthew. that Jesus is going to suffer. Jesus is going to die. He's going to be taken with them. But thank God, that's not the end of the story. When we look at the whole story, we know that Jesus comes back, and in his resurrection, we celebrate the fact that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but every one of us can experience that new life in him. We also have the perspective of Pentecost. In the first few chapters of Acts, we understand that God then poured out his Spirit upon the church so that we might know his presence. So Jesus is pointing out to that time, that short time, where the disciples were going to be alone. Before the Holy Spirit's come, before they experience Jesus in the resurrection, they're alone. And they're missing their Savior. They're missing the one that they thought had come. And that is when Jesus is saying, that would be an appropriate time to mourn and to fast. But Jesus is saying, in saying that, is reminding us of just how critical it is for us to understand that when he is present, when the King is present, that he brings joy. There's celebration and joy in the fact that Christ is present. I want to ask you, in your own life, could your life be described as a life that's described by joy? Are you so aware of the presence of God in your life and the presence of Christ in your life that you can connect with this idea that Jesus, when he comes, he brings joy? You know, Jesus, in the recent stories that we looked at, declared that he had the authority to forgive sins, and then he demonstrated in going with him, calling Matthew and being with his friends, that grace and that mercy to offer the forgiveness of sin, that no one is beyond that reach. And so for the person who might be mourning their sin, Jesus is here to say, I can declare your sins forgiven. In this passage, we see that Jesus has come and his presence changes everything. We need to not overlook that in our own life, and we need to understand that if we're going to avoid having a faith that's empty, or a faith that is just going through the motions and sacrifice without love, we also need to be aware that we can't just sacrifice without joy. That's what the third danger. The third danger in our Christian life as we follow after God is that sometimes we do a lot of things for God, and there's no joy in it. You know, that passage in God's Word that tells us that God delights in a cheerful giver, I think that principle applies more than just how we give our money. That our service and the things that we do for our faith should be an outflow not only of our love for God, but should be something that comes from a joy of being in Christ's presence and having his Spirit at work in our hearts and in our lives. We have to be careful looking at our own life and ask ourselves, are we just going through the motions? Are we serving without love? Are we sacrificing without joy? And I believe this passage is making clear the only response to that, the only way we can avoid doing those things, is actively pursuing Christ's presence and having the Holy Spirit alive and working in our life. That it's a real and genuine relationship which we experience God's healing. We experience his forgiveness, but we also experience his presence and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. The King's presence brings joy. And yet the Pharisees and the disciples of John, they're missing this. And they're so focused on what they do and what they don't do that they're missing the fact that the Messiah is in their midst. Jesus goes on to make a point, and really is... This is Jesus being very confrontational, in a sense, in how he's telling these stories. He gives two stories, which is basically making the point that the religious leaders are so caught up in the religious system and their tradition that they're not only missing who Jesus is, but they're missing the fact that God has something more for them. God has something new for them. Let's look at verse 16. It says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and the worst tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it were, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Some of you, more of you, have probably experienced that first illustration. We know that if you take something, a cloth that's been has not yet been shrunk, and try to repair another garment that has been shrunk, that it's going to tear, that you can't take the old and the new and combine them together because it's going to be destroyed. The issue of the wineskins is when you would take new wine, fresh grape, the fresh wine from the vine, before it has gone through the fermenting process, it hasn't expanded and hasn't put out all the gas of the fermenting process. And so you would put it in new wineskins that would allow for it to expand. But if you take something that has already expanded and been stretched, it can't handle it. You know, our focus in this is not to get into details of, like, making a lot of different points. There's one clear point Jesus is making. The old can't handle the new. And Jesus is making it clear that the new has come. And it all comes down to who Jesus is and his presence in their midst. The old can't imagine. Again, think of our total story here from last week and this week. The old system, the old religious system, can't imagine including a tax collector or a sinner at the table. They can't imagine the idea. If they're going to live a righteous life and doing righteous things, they can't understand how could then Jesus come and have fellowship with the tax collectors and sinners. The old system focuses on the tradition and the mourning and all these things that they're doing, but they're missing the fact that the kingdom has come, that the king is there, and it's a time of celebration, and it's a time of joy. You know, to make this very practical for every one of us, if you're here today and you know that you've gotten caught up into doing the ritual, or you're maybe really busy serving God, but you're serving and you know there's no love in it, there's no devotion in it, or you're serving there's no joy in it, I believe that the only way out of those three things is a genuine relationship with Christ and an experience of his Holy Spirit that makes you understand and helps you to understand it's not about what you do and what you don't do. It's about a relationship with Christ in which his Holy Spirit works in us and through us. We have to come to a point of understanding that need and just laying down our lives to receive him and pursue that relationship. But, you know, I find that this passage makes it very clear, though, that it's not an easy thing to do. That the more you're caught up in tradition, the more you're caught up in the ritual, like the Pharisees, the harder it is to break out of that. And yet the only response is to come to a point of recognizing your need for his Spirit in your life. You know, I read a story of, it was written about a herd of deer at the barrier. Remember 1989, a significant date, especially in light of all the recent news with Russia and the Ukraine. We understand back in 1989, a wall fell. And that wall that separated the Soviet Union from Europe had a tremendous impact in Germany. And I can still remember, I was in college at the time, I remember watching that wall come down. What I didn't realize was that had not only implications for the people that lived there and lived with that barrier their entire life, but it's interesting, people that have been studying animals are finding that wall is still having an impact on the animals today. And this is kind of interesting. It said that, you know, for there were, a part of that Iron Curtain extended along the border between Germany and the Czech Republic. And when the in 1989, when we saw those incredible images of the wall coming down, this wall, that barrier between the Czech Republic and Germany, started coming down as well. And they were tearing it down. It was removed. But to this day, the animals, specifically this group of deer that they've been following, this group of deer have not crossed that barrier, even though it's been removed. And they've actually followed one deer. They put a monitor on it. And what's interesting, this one deer, they said that 11,000 times they tracked its location, and every time it was only on the one side, never crossed over. And when they asked, why is this? Why haven't these deers crossed over to the other side? It's interesting, some of the responses. They said something very surprising is this deer that hasn't crossed over was born 18 years after the wall fell. So the wall was never there, and yet that deer never crosses that line. Also, it said that the land on the other side is prime nature reserve and would be a much better place for this deer to be, but this deer that they track would never cross over into that location. One of the scientists said that most deer travel along traditional trails. Once passed through generation after generation, and they just follow the tradition. They follow the trail from the previous generation. Another scientist said more deeply, he believed that in the mind of the animals, the wall was still there. In our life, whether it's something you grew up in a church that was so focused on ritual and tradition that there was no genuine relationship with the Lord, those traditions that have been laid down for you are not easy to break. And the only way we break out of that tradition, that ritual, empty ritual, is to have a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ where we experience a relationship with Him. And we come to a point where His Spirit becomes active in our life and we begin to sense His presence and walk with Him in a loving relationship. The only way, and I think I have this on the screen, the only way to break free from empty rituals, the only way we break free from empty rituals, the only way we break free from sacrifice without love or sacrifice without joy is to pursue the presence of Christ in our life. We need His Spirit. It's about a relationship with Him to where His Spirit is free to work in us and through us. It's interesting, the question, remember, who raised the question in this passage? John's disciples. John described Jesus' ministry in Matthew 3:11. He says, John said, "I will baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." The disciples experienced walking with Jesus, and then Jesus was taken from them, but then Jesus returned after the resurrection. But then when Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus told them what? He said, "Wait here for who to come? For the Holy Spirit to come." Jesus at one point even said that it was better for Him to leave because when the Spirit came, the Spirit would guide each of the disciples into all truth. But Jesus, we experience Christ in a way that the disciples can't even experience because His Spirit comes to live inside of us, to fill us, and to use us. God has invited each of us to a genuine relationship with Him, and it's only something that can happen by His Spirit. The only thing we can do is come to a point of recognizing our need, surrendering our lives, and inviting Him to come. Putting our trust in Him for salvation, but also daily coming to Him and inviting His Spirit to come and to fill you, to experience the true joy of His presence in our life. Today, if you're caught up in ritual, if you're caught up and you're miserable in your faith because you know it's all about sacrifice, it's sacrifice without love, or it's sacrifice without joy, Christ does call us to sacrifice. He calls us to lay down our life, but in return, we receive so much more. We lay down our lives, we lose our life that we might find it, that we might find the life that Christ has for us. But we have to be at a point that we're willing to lay down everything that we might receive Him. Because He is the one who gives us true joy, and He is the one in His presence that makes the way for us to experience a genuine relationship with God. I just encourage you today, as we close in our song, if God has been speaking to you and you know you've been living a life that is more ritual and there's no real relationship with Christ, I invite you to come. And if you're here today and you know that you're caught up in tradition that's keeping you from experiencing the true joy and a loving devotion and relationship with Christ, I encourage you to come. But however God has been speaking to you today, as we close in song, I invite you to take a step towards a genuine and real relationship with the Lord and a real genuine experience of His Holy Spirit in your life and be willing to break out of those barriers, those traditions that keep you from experiencing His joy. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray even now, Lord, that Your Spirit would just continue to draw each of us to Yourself. Lord, it's our desire to have a real relationship with You. Lord, we need to be a church that is not focused on rules, not focused on tradition. Not that all traditions are bad or not that all rules are bad. But Lord, I pray that our church would be known as a church where people would find wholeness, Lord, that your healing power would be at work in the life of this church. Lord, that people would find deliverance in the life of this church. Lord, as you're present and as you're active and as you're working through us. Lord, it's my prayer that when people encounter us and when they walk into this church and rub shoulders with us, Lord, that we would be known as a church of people who desire to walk in genuine relationship with you. Lord, I just pray that today, Lord, that your Spirit would move, that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, that we might know your fullness, that we might know your love and your mercy. Lord, that we would be full of the joy that comes from your Holy Spirit's presence in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.